This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Hel is a reference to the ancient Norse goddess of the underworld. It's also derived from the Anglo-Saxon word Helen, which means simply to hide. The Catholic Church, influenced by these heathen origins, adopted it into the Athanasian Creed and confirmed its belief in this place of eternal punishment at the Council of Florence. Saint Justin, Saint Basil, even Augustine promoted this belief, the belief that hell is in fact a place of eternal torment by fire. This doctrinal belief was embellished in the early medieval church literature, which also included the classic description by Dante in his poem, Divine Comedy. Pope Benedict XII in 1336 further confirmed, sinners go to this place called hell to be eternally punished. But is this true? Does the Bible teach a loving God is in fact maintaining a place managed by Satan the devil to torment human beings who don't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Stay with us as we attempt to biblically define hell.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, I'm sure you could tell by the introduction that we had to this particular program that our subject is hell. I mean, well, it's not ugly, it's not hard to define or difficult to understand. I mean, it's, let me rephrase it. It's about hell. It's about, is hell a place for eternal punishment? And that's really the question at heart at today's program. I want to talk about that. Does the Bible, in fact and indeed, talk about a place where people are literally going to be tormented and tortured for all eternity? Now, we have a lot of material to cover today, so we really don't have a whole lot of time to kind of hang around and take our time through this. So let me go ahead and launch right into this subject. And you may already be saying, well, I mean, Bill, well, why are you even talking about this? Because that's a no-brainer. I mean, everybody believes in a place of eternal punishing, eternal torment, where people are over day in and day out throughout eternity forever and ever tortured and tormented in excruciating, horrific pain and suffering. And you know what? I tend to believe it in some respects because to my surprise, I was literally stunned. I mean, I was taken back at the fact in studying some of the material to prepare for this presentation and this particular program of how many people, literally people, claim that they have gone to hell, that they have visited hell, whether it's a Christian minister, whether it's some kind of quasi-scholar or lay member, male or female, it doesn't matter. People are writing books, going on television, telling their stories, their testimonies about their experience in going to hell. And it's amazing. Like I said, I'm stunned over the fact that there are that many people that have gone to hell and back. I mean, the only one I know that has gone to hell and back was that movie titled To Hell and Back. Remember Audie Murphy? One of the most decorated war heroes of World War II. And by the way, if you do have an opportunity to go to his website, because too many people are forgetting about the efforts of Audie Murphy, I think it would do us all well, especially for our young people, to go and take a visit at Audie Murphy's website and see what that young man did during World War II as we fought back the encroachments of tyranny and the tremendous war machine of the Nazis over there in Europe. But that's another story, and I digress. My point is, though, does the Bible talk about a place of such? I mean, does the Bible really purport, present, advance the idea where human beings are going to be put into a place, a location, literally a geographical area, and be tortured for all eternity? That's what I want to talk about today. But before I do, let me interrupt myself, okay, and provide to you our free offers. We have two today on today's program that we're going to go ahead and present, and one is called Hell, You Say. And the other, and you have to get this one as well and read them both, because so much of what we're going to be talking about is predicated on this particular premise, which is a false premise. And that's something for you to determine, because premises are very important in the foundational structures of ideas or concepts, philosophies, whatever they may be. Most things are based on a premise, and much of what we're going to be talking about today is based on the premise that you have an immortal soul. You need to get this second offer titled, Do You Have an Immortal Soul? Very important piece of literature, easily read in one sitting, that will help you to better understand whether or not you do indeed have some kind of spirit that can live outside of your body, disembodied, and remain conscious so that it can go on flying away, wafting off either to heaven or to hell, or as some Catholics would like you to believe, into purgatory and be held there for a certain length of time, or perhaps go off and become something else as other religions purport. But the fact of it is, you need to know whether or not your Bible teaches that. That's why you need to call 888-578-8791. Ask the operators for these two free offers. And I say both are free for the asking. All you've got to do is dial that phone number. And don't forget about that website at www.cgi.org. A lot of additional material there you'll find, I think, very interesting for your continued relationship as you attempt to draw closer to God. And also, by the way, keep in mind we have now webcasting available. That's right. Every Saturday, you can go ahead, hit the link on the homepage of our website, and actually tune in to a live broadcast, a live presentation given by a minister from a particular location that may be webcasting on that day every Saturday. So you have to look for the times that are most convenient for you from your location of the world. But don't forget now those free offers as well at 888-578-8791, and of course the website there at www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to this program regarding whether or not the Bible does indeed teach a place called hell where human beings who, for all intents and purposes, don't accept Jesus Christ or who are bad and resist God go to. Does the Bible really teach this? As I said, I was stunned. I was literally stunned at the amount of people who claim that they have visited hell and have returned to tell the story. And I was further amazed, completely blown away in some respects, to realize and understand these people have been interviewed on some major news networks. Fox News, for instance, interviewed some of these people. They've been on the 700 Club. And, of course, a variety of Christian programs where these individuals sit down with a moderator or a host and are interviewed, essentially, to describe their experience of this place called hell. Now, I want to take a moment because one of these gentlemen stood out, and I couldn't help, and frankly, I caught him on TV being interviewed by one of these hosts, moderators, and he was expressing to this particular individual his experience of 23 minutes. That's right. This gentleman spent 23 minutes, literally, he claims, literally, in hell. His name is Bill Weiss. That's right, Bill Weiss. And he wrote a book recently called 23 Questions About Hell. And he claims that he had this out-of-body experience where he allegedly was wafted off, taken off, into a vision. And he was falling. I've had dreams like that where I've fallen. I don't know about you, but I've had them. I never hit, but fortunately, they say if you hit, you're in trouble. But I never hit. But apparently he hit, and he landed in a prison. And as he began to become conscious, he realized that there were two big, huge, enormous reptilian-type beasts with bumpy skin and kind of an armor kind of material coming in on him. And he was yanked just in the nick of time, apparently. And he later claimed that it was God who yanked him out of the cell away from these two demonic-type creatures and hung him over a pit. And I can't for the life of me understand how God or why God would take him to throw him over a pit so that he could literally see human beings burning, snap, crackling, and popping all around him, even some that were impaled on crosses and were burning and over and over and over. I'm stunned at this. There isn't words in my vocabulary that can describe to you how this makes any sense to me and how someone could consider this to be real. I mean, in all due respect, all of us have dreams. I dream, you dream, I'm sure. And obviously, some of those dreams are really, well, in my case anyway, they're kind of wacky. I have all kinds of dreams. I mean, my mind is sorting. They say, you know, when you're dreaming, your mind is sorting from life's experiences, conscious and subconsciously. You've digested information from all over your peripheral, from your main focus and all, and you're sorting all of these things, and you're putting like a computer gone wild to really confirm the fact. To legitimize a dream as a vision from God, first and foremost, my friends, let me recommend, it must, there is absolutely no option on this, it must equate with the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to get into a dissertation here about evaluating Mr. Weiss's book. You can go ahead and take care of that if you're interested on your own time. But the fact of it is that it is incumbent on all of us as Christians, and I would think you would agree with this, that it's our responsibility to equate whether or not the Bible can substantiate such an experience. Because if it can't, then let's face it, we need to call those kinds of individuals what the Bible says we should call them, and that's false prophets. So I want to take the remaining portion of this time to basically see what the Bible really has to say about this particular subject, because the Bible does indeed have a lot to say about the subject. See, far too often we are concerned, And I think this is something all of us need to be careful about, that we ourselves are too concerned about what we think certain things are. You know, it was all about Mr. Weiss's vision and what he thought hell was like, whether or not he thought hell was hot, where he thought hell was located. Yeah, that's right. He knows where the location is, by the way. Yeah, that's right. It's in Middle Earth. Now, I saw Journey to the Center of the Earth with Pat Boone, and I didn't see Pat Boone walking by any place that could be construed as hell, but that's another story. The fact is, though, he says it was in Middle Earth in this book. It's amazing, my friends, what some people will go to, what extremes they go to try to convince you to buy, by the way, to buy their book at whatever price they may be selling it for. But that's another story, and frankly, I get a little bit perturbed when I talk about religion and money. That's why we offer our presentations here and what our programs offer in terms of articles free of charge. We have no interest in your money. We believe that freely we've received, and so freely we give to you. God willing, if you should be moved to help support this program, so be it. It's not our intent to get into your pockets at all, but I digress. My point is we need to get back. We really do need to get back to letting God define the truth. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's a good habit to get into. It's a good style. We've often told you, don't believe us. Don't believe Mr. Bronson James. Don't believe Mike James. Don't believe me. You believe what we tell you the Bible is saying. That's most important. And if you think that we've misconstrued a bit of the scriptures from the Bible, write us. We encourage you. Write us. We enjoy answering questions. We have a letter answering department that can certainly perhaps help you out in providing you better clarity on some things that we might blitz through that we don't have a lot of time to give you additional details because we are confined to only so many minutes here on the telecast. But at any rate, it's important that we do define this subject today, at least on the surface, and that's all I'm going to be able to touch on. There are, and let me cut to the chase, three major words in the New Testament that are used translating the word into the English word hell. Now, there's one word primarily that is used in the Old Testament. It's called Sheol. That's pretty simple. It just simply means grave. That's right. The Old Testament, it means grave. When you see the Hebrew word, because remember, the Hebrew was the Old Testament, the Greek is the New Testament. When you see the Hebrew word Sheol mentioned in the Old Testament, hey, there's no question about it. It means pit. It means hole in the ground. It means grave. There's no two ways about it. But now in the New Testament, admittedly, I would have to concede the fact that it does get and perhaps can be a little complex because there are three words that are used. The first word is Hades. The second, of course, is Gehenna. And the third is Tartaru. These three words pretty much are the three exclusive Greek words that are translated hell. Hell, in each case, and consequently are giving, apparently, the ideas and false impressions and concepts to literally millions of Christians about this idea of hell being this place of eternal punishing where human beings are tormented forever and ever and ever. I mean, even the very concept of, and I've said this over and over again, how anybody could think God could maintain a place like that is beyond my understanding. But that's a different story. At any rate, let's look at this first word, Hades. That's right, Hades. Over here in the book of Matthew, I want to turn there, Matthew chapter 16, we read here Jesus telling Peter basically, the church is established on himself. That's right. It wasn't established on Peter. It was established on him, the rock, Jesus Christ, who is the rock. Verse 18, he says here, "And I say also unto you that you are Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, that's the Greek, Petra, I will build my church and the gates of," look at this, "the gates of the eternal place of torment, the eternal place of torture, the place where people are being punished over and over and over, where eternal punishing is taking place," the Greek word is Hades, "shall not prevail against it." What's that mean? It means the grave. All Jesus is telling Peter here, he's assuring him of the fact that death will not totally wipe out the movement. Death will never be allowed by God to wipe out the Christian movement. There is a mission Christ established. He generated the genesis of the Christian movement. And that Christian movement was assured by Christ when he said to Peter that death, and he says here, death, the gates of hell, that is, shall not prevail against it. In another part, death and hell is put together, and that's what I was referencing. We're going to see that here in a moment. But let's go to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2 and get a little in some context. Acts chapter 2, we read here, in this particular case, Peter is giving one of his very first, if not the first sermon in his whole life, talking about David and Jesus Christ, and stating here in verse 25, where we begin to read, David speaks concerning him, meaning Jesus, because Peter was talking to the audience about Jesus and trying to validate his messiahship and ministry. And then he proceeds to quote the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 16, verse 8. And remember, my friends, the only Bible that was usable and available for the New Testament church, the early New Testament church, was the Old Testament. The early New Testament church, and frankly the New Testament church, is based on and predicated on the Old Testament scriptures. That was the Bible of the early New Testament church. And here Peter quotes Psalms 16 and in verse 8, and he goes ahead and he states basically, dropping down here to verse 27, "Because you will not leave my nephesh," in the original Hebrew, the word nephesh is used. Here, suke in the Greek is used. But the implication is suke means the same as the Hebrew nephesh. What does nephesh mean? Because that's what he's quoting, the original Hebrew. And I'm sure Peter here was speaking in Hebrew, even though many people were listening to it in their own languages, because this was the first experience of tongues. That's another story, where they were speaking in different languages. And the miracle was in two ways, by the way. It was in the speaking and the hearing. But again, as I say, I digress. Hear though my point. What does nephesh mean? Creature. That's all. Air-breathing creature. Therefore, what does suke mean? Air-breathing creature. And what does this word mean? It means hell, translated from Hades, meaning, before we said it, we'll say it again, grave. So what is Peter stating? He's stating Christ would be assured his body, his nephesh, his creature, would not see corruption in the grave. It has nothing to do with the place of eternal torment or torture. And if you read on, it talks about here David, who was in the grave, who essentially was left there and has not ascended to heaven. He is still in the grave. And John 3:13 states, by Jesus' own words, no man has ascended to heaven. The fact that those in the church did not receive the promises, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, all these indicate that the immortality of the soul is non-existent. When you die, you are simply dead, my friends, in the grave. Certainly if David, a man after God's own heart, is still in the grave, and Jesus stating no man has ever ascended to heaven, and Hebrews, the writer in chapter 11, lists Abraham, lists Enoch, he lists Rahab the harlot, all these righteous people, I mean, even Moses, the lawgiver, and states two times in that chapter 11 that for all intents and purposes, none of these have received their promise. That's right. They're all dead. They all died, receiving not the promise. That's what your Bible says. Where are they? They're waiting for Jesus to come and call their names. And you look that up. You can look that up. Yes, you can. In John chapter 5, if you want to take the time to go ahead and do that. Second word. Let's move on. Second word over here is Gehenna. Now we're starting to get into some substance. Gehenna. Gehenna essentially means the Valley of Hinnom, which was located south of Jerusalem and was used as a garbage place, a place of refuse where a fire was always burning, smoke was always smoldering. There were people that were actually even sometimes bodies thrown in there, sadly and unfortunately. But Gehenna simply means the Valley of Hinnom, or, and secondly, it can mean a place, a state of eternal punishment. That's right, eternal punishment. Now let's see where this is used. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 here. And let's quickly try to see how this word, this particular Greek word, is used. And in verse 15. Now Jesus is taking some of his favorite people to task. That's right, he's taking them out to the back 40 behind the woodshed, and he's spanking them, essentially. He says here to these Pharisees, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," he calls them. That's an exclamation mark, by the way. He wasn't saying, "You hypocrites." You know, he was saying, "You hypocrites." He meant it. He was saying it with quite a bit of passion. "For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of Gehenna." You see that word hell? Gehenna. "Than yourselves." That's right. He says it. And again, in the same chapter, he says it one more time here in verse 33, where he says, "You serpents," he's calling these scribes and Pharisees snakes, "generation of vipers," he says. He's not being too polite here, politically correct. He says, "How can you escape the damnation of Gehenna?" Notice that? So here's the damnation of Gehenna. So Gehenna is associated with damnation. It is essentially, for all intents and purposes, a fire. It is a fire. Look it over here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, real quickly here. And in verse 5, we see stated, "I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast you into Gehenna." Why? My friends, it's simple. Because the wages of sin is simply death. The ashes of the unrighteous in the book of Malachi chapter 4 will be under the feet of the righteous. God is not interested in tormenting and torturing people who don't accept His rule in their lives. If that's their choice, then so be it. God is more than happy to grant them death, since He warned them that the wages of that disobedience is simply death. God stands before us, my friends, with a choice. He appeals to all of us, choose life over death. The whole Bible is about this contradistinction. You have an opportunity to choose life over death. That's what Gehenna fire is all about, because you see there are multiple scriptures throughout the Bible that is implicitly clear that the Bible is talking about a time in the future when there will be purification by fire. And all those who have not been converted to spirit, which is, by the way, non-destructible by fire, will be burned up. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, as pointed out in Revelation chapter 22 and 21. And these are the things that, unfortunately, are not understood. Everybody gets wrapped up with the third word, Tartaru, which is simply a place for restraint of demons. Oh, yeah, that's right. The fact of it is, if the truth were known, the everlasting punishing that is going to be put upon anyone is Satan, the devil, and his own demons. That's right. He has had the fortitude to foist off his own destiny to be taught and to be believed by a vast amount of human beings to be their destiny, as sad as that may be, and as hard as that may be to believe. My friends, dial now, 888-578-8791. Get these two free offers because time has run out on me. Hell, you say. And also a second publication, Do You Have an Immortal Soul? Both of these are so very, very important for you to obtain in order to better understand the meanings of what hell is all about and the fact that the Bible does not substantiate and or support it becoming or is being maintained as a place to torment and torture human beings for all eternity. That's pure nonsense. Your Bible is clear. It is not about that. This is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to see, my friends, and hear during these evil, evil times.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.